you to take your copy of God's Word with me. Let's go together this morning to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's take the Word of God together and turn in God's Word to John, chapter 15. And this morning, we'll continue looking at our little mini-series as we begin this new year with the theme of being rooted and grounded in Christ. This morning, we'll be looking at the topic, abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. So join me in God's Word, John 15, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit, or much fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm going to say that one more time because it would be good for our ears to hear that. For without me, Christ says, you can do no thing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then lastly here, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Well, this is the word of God. Say it with me, church. Thanks be to God. As we think about the current state of the church, there's many things we could say in the sense of the American church and what we know, but I want to limit our scope and our conversation this morning to our own experience, to the things that we can control, and that's here at Grace Church. There are many weaknesses in the professing church in America today. Evangelism, we could point to one. And in fact, our theme has been in 2024, evangelism, beginning with our stewardship banquet last year, emphasizing that theme and emphasizing ways that we can proclaim the name of Christ, launching from that. And it's been a remarkable year. A lot has happened in 2024. And as we look ahead to 2025, our theme is going to be discipleship. As we think about the theme of discipleship, discipleship is the task that God has given to the church today to be committed to. As we think about weaknesses, not only in the American church, but in a self-examination type of way, weaknesses of Grace Church, I think we would need to admit that we have room for improvement in the realm of discipleship. It's not just out there, it's in here. Now, why is that? The thing is we're really good, if we're good at anything, at proclaiming the name of Jesus, at proclaiming the name of Christ. We're not so good at making disciples, particularly at churches like our type of churches. This is the home crowd. I'm preaching to the choir, and sometimes the choir needs preaching too. Discipleship is something that we can't make happen, but it's a difficult thing because we're to be committed to it. We're always to be seeking who can we be making disciples of Jesus, and yet we find it also one of the most difficult things that we pursue and that we attempt. Friends, this morning, I think the reason we struggle with discipleship is, if we're honest, is that many of us here this morning were not ourselves discipled very well. We heard the gospel. We saw our need for Christ. We called upon the Lord. We believed in our heart. We turned away from our sin. We professed with our mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. We were welcomed to the family. We were welcomed to the church. We were baptized. And then life just carried on. We've grown in Christ, yes, no doubt. We've been faithful to the ministry of the Word, the public proclamation of the Word. But as far as someone coming alongside and saying, this is how you grow in Christ, if we're honest, it's a weakness. It's It's a weakness in the church. It's a weakness not only just out there, it's a weakness in here. Friends, I'm not pointing the finger at you this morning. I'm pointing the finger at Le Grand Lamb this morning. Discipleship. So I want us to think about this. How do we abound and flourish in Jesus Christ? Our title this morning is Abiding in Christ. And I had a professor in college that anytime he would reference this text, he would just summarize the whole message in this way. He would say, to abound is to abide. Or to abide is to abound. How do we grow? How do we abound? Well, may the Lord help us as we introduce John 15, verses 1 and 2 this morning. We'll get ourselves up and running, and then by God's grace this evening, we will continue at that fast-paced interstate speed and complete the rest of the passage. Notice how Jesus introduces in our text here this morning this metaphor, this analogy for the vine and the vineyard. As Jesus teaches his disciples about the vine and the vineyard, the context is one where he's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice with me verse 31 of chapter 14. Jesus has just told his disciples, arise and let us go from here. He's just finished his teaching and his discussion in the upper room. And now they are transitioning in this transition statement. They're leaving that place and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus continues to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Friends, a lot like we are to teach as well. And just by way of introduction, what is discipleship? Discipleship is constantly teaching the gospel that we live. Discipleship is constantly taking what we know to be true and passing it on to others. And Jesus is the ultimate discipler. He's discipling his apostles. He's discipling his disciples who are going to need what he's telling them as he's preparing them as he leaves them in just a few hours. So he's discipling them. He's helping them. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As Jesus uses this language, the vine represented the covenant people of God. Israel was planted by God, intended by God, so that they would produce much fruit for the glory of God. In fact, one of the major metaphors in the Old Testament for the children of Israel was that of a vine or that of a vineyard. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, much of their punishment, much of Israel's chastening was because they were not bearing fruit for the glory of God. If you will, turn with me back to Psalm 80 and verse 7. And I want to point you to two passages of Scripture where we see this fully come to bear, that Israel, a metaphor for Israel, is that of a vine and that of a vineyard and that of bearing fruit for the glory of God. And their failure to do so brought God's punishment and chastening hand upon them. In Psalm 80, verse 7, the psalmist is in the middle of a declaration. And he says, restore us, O God of hosts. Psalm 80, verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Now he's speaking of Israel and their deliverance from the hands of Pharaoh, out of slavery in Egypt. He says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, and you have cast out the nations, speaking of the promised land, and you have planted Israel there. You have planted your people there. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and to fill the land. This metaphor is so helpful for us to see as God delivers his people. He's taking them like a plant, and he plants them as a vineyard. And he says, now go be a light to the nations for my name, for the fame of my name, for my glory. Bear fruit to Yahweh. Bear fruit that Jehovah provides. Bear fruit unto the greater glory of God. And friends, I would just remind all of us here this morning, and I'll get to it in my conclusion, we exist to bear fruit for the glory of God. Fruit is not for us. Fruit is not about us. Bearing fruit is glorifying to our God and to our Creator. And we glorify Him when we bear much fruit. One other passage quickly, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3, Isaiah writes in a different passage, lamenting, and he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me, or let me tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." Here in this passage, God is pronouncing judgment upon his vineyard because of its failure to obey him, because of its failure to bear forth fruit that is honoring and glorifying to God. And so it brings the corrective hand of God upon them. So as Jesus here, going back to John 15, brings in this whole language, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That may sound odd to our ears, but to Israel, this is its very identity. To Israel, this is their true understanding. They're saying, this is who we are. They understand what Jesus is saying. Now, as we introduce John chapter 15 here, answering this question, how do we flourish in Christ? Well, we find the answer in this address that Jesus gives to his disciples and gives to us today. And I want us to define these persons. We need to give some definitions to this metaphor, to this allegory. Here, Jesus is an excellent teacher, and he introduces for us an allegory of a vine dresser or a husbandman, a gardener, and that of a vineyard, and that of a true vine and a branch and the fruit that it bears. And we want to walk through this text this morning, giving definitions to these, and then we'll pick up here this evening and continue it out. Number one, notice with me in our text here this morning, the persons in this metaphor. Jesus says here in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, you've got to understand that Jesus is constantly reminding his disciples of just who he is. He is God. He is the Son of God. And so Jesus here says, "I am the true vine." Let me just give ourselves a more literal rendering. "I am the true Israel," is what Jesus is saying. Now, of course, Israel had an agrarian society. Farms and vineyards abounded. But when Jesus is saying this, I don't believe he's passing by the temple and seeing the vine engravings into the marble that many say were there, or into the tapestries, into the curtains. I don't believe he's necessarily looking at the vineyards that were probably easy to point to. He's just simply speaking the words, and his disciples are tracking with him. Now notice what he says. He says, "I am the true vine." So I want us to consider first the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. Notice three things here as Jesus says, "I am the true vine." This points to the centrality of who Jesus is. There's no discipleship apart from Christ. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I am the true vine." And this points to us, the centrality of Christ, as we saw last week together, with our lives being centered upon Christ, Colossians 3, verse 4, where Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life," same type of language, the centrality of Christ. Friends, I would remind us this morning that the sum total of our life is Christ. It's not a ministry that we teach in. It's not a corner that we serve in. It's not in our children. It's not in our job. It's not in our bank account. But Christ is central to our lives. If you're a true disciple, all in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I am the true vine." So this points to the centrality of Christ, but it also points to the deity of Christ. What is Jesus saying? Notice the little word, "the," in front of the true vine. Jesus looks at his disciples and announces, he says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is making a declaration of Godship. He's making a declaration of deity. This "I am" statement is the seventh in the Gospel of John of seven I am statements that really go all the way back to the book of Exodus, where when God manifested himself to Moses and Moses asked him who he was, God said, I am that I am. As Jesus now in the Gospel of John has been teaching his disciples, he's saying, I am God. And the different ways that he says it, you'll be familiar with it, is the I am statements. For example, in John 6:35, Jesus proclaimed his deity by telling his disciples, I am the bread of life. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate or the door. In John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Praise God. And then John 14, verse 7, perhaps my favorite, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice in each one of these I am statements that they're pointing to Jesus' eternality, his self-sufficiency, his autonomy. Jesus is not just a light, he's the light. Jesus is not just a gate, he's the gate. Jesus is not just one of the ways, a way, he's the way. And here, Jesus says, I am, with the same impact, with the same force, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. In other words, he's the vine, and he's the only vine, and he's the only true vine. The illustration we could give is imagine a rich king dies and leaves his fortune to his heir. The problem is no one knows who the heir is. News leaks out that they're having trouble identifying the person who is the rightful heir. And this causes hundreds of people to respond saying, it's me, it's me. Well, it's so confusing. The day comes when the judge is going to have to decide who receives the inheritance, who is the rightful heir. And just as he goes to make his assessment, his judgment, the doors open and a solitary figure comes into the courtroom and pronounces, I am the true heir. That is to say, I am the rightful heir, and that therefore all these other heirs are false heirs to the kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is, I am the true vine. Everything else is a false vine. Everything else that you're looking to feed you, to sustain you, to save you, to cause flourishing within you, is a false savior. Church, I want to remind you, yes, us as Christians, there are times when you're going to a functional savior, but it is not the savior. But you're operating as if this functional savior can give to you what only the true vine can give to you. You're relying upon your marriage to give to you what only Christ can give to you. You're relying upon your children to give to you what only Christ, the true vine, can give to you. You're relying upon, and you get the idea, we could apply it to many areas of life, but Jesus says to all of that, I am the true vine. Here, most particularly, Jesus is contrasting himself to the nation of Israel. And when he says, I am the true vine, what he's saying is salvation doesn't come through Israel, it comes through me. It comes through Jesus. You don't need to become a proselyte of Israel to come into salvation with God. You need to become a disciple of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is saying these I am statements to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're rejecting him as the true light. They're rejecting him as the bread. They're rejecting him as the gate, as the shepherd, and as the true vine. And yet Jesus declares his centrality, his deity, to all of them. One other point here, this declaration, as Jesus is the vine, points us to his sufficiency. This is the absolute sufficient Christ. I'm here to remind us this morning, again, all in all, as my grandfather used to say, all in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Christ is all we need for life and godliness. He's our source. He's our strength. He is our salvation. Notice the example given to us here in our text is that of a branch and a vine. As we'll see in just a moment, we are the branch. He is the vine. The branch is simply attached and connected to the vine, the life source. And that vine is Christ. And he will supply all that is needed for us to flourish, for life and godliness. He will supply all that is needed for us to bear fruit as long as the branch is connected to the source of sufficiency, and that is Christ. So I remind us this morning, the vine is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. The water and the sap that are drawn up from the ground through the root system and up through the vine, the life of the triune Godhead is provided to us through Jesus Christ and his meritorious work. It's applied by the work of Christ and the Spirit of God. This life is in Christ. And so this branch is simply to stay connected to its life source, the vine. That gives new meaning and power, I think, in our minds to say Psalm 23, verse 1, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why can he say that? Because his life is connected to the true shepherd who provides all that he needs for life and godliness. The psalmist goes on to declare there in verse 6 of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Paul was able to say it like this in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, the vine." I can do all things through the true vine, to make application. Paul says, "I can endure hardships, I can endure beatings, I can endure rejection through the true vine, not through his own strength. Not because of self-will or bootstrap, just pull up himself up by the bootstraps. Not at all." He says, "I could do all things through the true vine, through Christ who gives me strength." And Christian, disciple here this morning, you can too. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever your current trial is, whatever your current testing is, I'm here to encourage you this morning. If you are in Christ and you're plugged into him, listen, you will come forth as gold. He will exalt you, 1 Peter 5. He will exalt you at the right time. He will exalt you in due time. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Philippians 4:19, Paul goes on to say, "And my God shall supply all your need," according to what, Paul? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. This is the true vine. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your functional vine? Yes, you may be a born-again Christian, and yes, you may be in Christ, but friend, are you drawing your source of strength from him? Or are you turning to functional saviors that only Christ can grant, that only Christ can give, and yet you foolishly are seeking after other things to provide for you, and you've wandered away, in that sense, in your daily discipleship in Christ? What are you trusting in? What are you hoping in? For many, tomorrow in our nation's history, we have an important day. It's Inauguration Day. And for many, their functional savior is whoever's in the elected office. I'm here to tell you, regardless of who's ever in the elected office, they're not our true savior. Only Christ is the true vine. I'm not picking on anyone elected office. It just happens to be what's happening tomorrow. So if you're visiting with us, just know that. Who is your functional savior? Who are you trusting in? Anything that you're connecting your life to for strength and sufficiency and blessing apart from Christ will simply be a dart that passes or pierces your heart. It will break you if you keep trusting in it. It cannot deliver what you're seeking from it. Well, first of all, the vine. Who is the vine? As John 15:1 shows us, as Jesus introduces it, "I am the true vine." The vine is Christ. Secondly, notice with me, there's the mention here of the vine dresser. The husbandman, verse 1 and 2. And this is God the Father. Verse 1 there, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Here we have a garden, a vineyard, a beautiful vineyard with its plants and its luscious fruits. And God the Father is superintending sovereignly this vineyard. God is the husbandman. God the Father is the vine dresser, and he comes along, and he knows the state of his affairs. This proverb says, "The wise man knows the state of his flocks." Well, listen, God knows the state of his flocks. Dear sheep, God knows all about your life. God the Father is the husbandman who comes along with this loving, tender care, with his sovereign hand, his arm of all power, and he cultivates the plants of his vineyard. He inspects the condition of his plants. In fact, it's a reminder to us to have insight, you have to be on site. And God is not an absent vine dresser. You may have leadership authorities in your life that are they're absent-minded. They maybe in their realm of responsibility should care and don't care, and they don't know enough to care, but that is not God. God not only has insight, he is on sight. And he's always aware. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now notice the main actions of what the Lord is doing, God the Father is doing, is twofold as introduced to us in these first couple of verses. The first one is he's lifting us up. Notice the verse says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's a twofold meaning here in the text. Not every commentator agrees, full disclosure. But if you follow how this phrase, this verb phrase, takes away, is translated or used in the Gospel of John alone, we get a multifaceted picture. I'm going to give it to you. Go with me back to John 11, verse 41. And I think if we make this connection, there's an aspect of God, the vine dresser, caring for his tender plants. This is consistent with the scope of Scripture. The verb usage of takes away, if you go back to John 11, 41, the way it's used there, shows us, gives us a hint or an inclination. In John 11, 41, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus, now here's our verb, lifted up his eyes and said. That same word is rendered takes away in our passage, John 15, 2. Here, Jesus lifted up. Now go with me to John 12, verse 32, just one other example, where John says and records Jesus saying, if I am lifted up, that same word is used in John 15, 2 as takes away, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now coming back to John 15, 2, there's an aspect of the gardening of God where he cares for the tender plant. Isaiah says, the bruised reed he will not break. He knows how to care for his garden. God the Father comes along and places tender plants up upon the trellis and causes them to have greater exposure to the elements of light and heat and rain that produces growth. He's at work in us. What else is God the Father doing? Well, there's the main primary meaning of the text here, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, listen, you will know them by their fruits. This is very clear. Our lives produce fruit. Here in verse 2, as we'll explore later on this evening, the purging, the pruning work of God, this is God recognizing the weed and the tares. This is God recognizing those who are not truly his. Those are not bearing fruit. Those who are not producing something that is glorifying to him. He knows how to weed. He knows how to deadhead. He knows how to take care of his tender plants. One way maybe of describing it, and this is simply a metaphor and an analogy, and we need to take the basic meaning of the text and not take it further and further than it needs to go. But you are not a better gardener than God is. God is an expert gardener. He always knows what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And he knows how to do it rightly and tenderly and carefully. You say, well, why do you say it like that? Well, many of you have gardens. Not now, of course, but you have gardens in the summertime. You have flower gardens and you delight in your roses and your rose bushes. And good for you. You're fulfilling the Genesis 3 calling and mandate to take dominion over the earth. You're glorifying God in that way. I'm not mocking you. But in the same way that you are an expert gardener, caretaker of your roses or your flowers, you're not a better one than God is. God knows exactly how to cultivate our lives and how to remove things that are taking away the energies and the nutrients of our life. He knows exactly how to care for us and how to shape us, how to position us, and how to place us back on the trellis. He knows what he's doing. Many of you are expert gardeners in the sense of you have a beautiful vegetable garden. And you know all the work that goes into that. And somehow we can understand it when it's at our level looking down this way. But when we look up and look at it, God looking into our life, we say, God, that's not fair. God, that's not right. Friends, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he loves us. He loves us and he cares for us. God the Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser here in our passage. This will help us as we walk through. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. Now notice with me in verses 2 and verse 7, we have now the mention of the branch. The branch. And to put it succinctly, you and I are the branch. We are the branches. The disciples of Jesus are the branches that bear fruit for the glory of God. We can't make fruit happen in our life. This is God's work. As we abide in Christ, as we are connected to Christ, we bear forth fruit. So as we see here in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So the branches. Here in our text, we are the branches. The disciples of Christ are the branches. Believers are the branches. And I want us to consider this. We can only live and thrive if we are connected to the vine. I made this point a little bit earlier. I want to come back to it. We are in the vine, we are with the vine, and we are one with the vine. This points to union, the doctrine of union in Christ, or union with Christ. Notice verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is union in Christ. Notice how it's connected to the Word of God. It's super simple. We make these things often more complicated than they need to be. We can get bored with them. We could say, yeah, but this is what Jesus describes as the abundant life. The abundant life. To abide is to abound and to bear fruit for the glory of God, and yet many of our frustrations are found in our absence of being connected to Christ through His Word. So verse 7, if we abide in me, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will flourish. Notice the second thought here is that branches receive their nourishment, not of their own strength or of themselves, but branches receive their nourishment from the vine, from Christ, or that hidden Christ life. This is what we call the hidden place, or in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer closet, the place of worship, the place of prayer, the place of communion. Then a third thought here, branches exist to bear fruit. Now this is so important because as we examine our hearts and as we examine our lives, the fundamental question you and I need to ask is, am I bearing fruit in keeping with my profession? This was the main core message of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Are you bearing fruits? John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, are you bearing fruits in keeping with your profession or repentance? Well, the purpose of a branch is to bear fruit for the vine dresser. So we are the branch, dear friends, and that leads us lastly to defining the fourth element here, and that is fruit. I want to ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and then we'll come back to our text and look at verse 8 in conclusion. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And Paul defines for us better than any other passage of Scripture what exactly fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit. Now for context, as you're turning to Galatians 5, verse 22, in John chapter 14, Jesus has just announced to his disciples that he's leaving them. And they are absolutely stunned. Jesus has just reminded them that he is going away. But yet he is sending the helper, the Spirit Paraclete, the helper who's going to come alongside them and enable them and equip them and lead them into the truth. And one of the things, the primary works of the Spirit-filled life, being filled with the Spirit, is bearing fruit that gives glory to God, the fruit of the Spirit, which we find here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul defines it for us. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Supernatural love, agape love, Christ-like love. Friend, we're not going to walk through these fruits this morning and define each one of them, apply them, but we could stop right there and simply say, show me one fruit that is evident of regeneration, I'll just tell you, it is agape love. It is a supernatural love that cannot come from us. It cannot come from our flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit produces it. The fruit of the Spirit births it in us. The fruit of the Spirit takes our vine, our branch that we are, and through the life of the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit gives that fruit of the Spirit, the bloom on the branch, that gives glory to the vine dresser, the Father. And which one is that? What is that? It's love. Jesus tells his disciples back in John in another passage, says, "You will know, they will know you by your love." John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is agape love. This is the love of God. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends." What kind of love is this? This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is agape love. This comes from God and not from us. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." Jesus says back in John 15, "These things I write to you so that your joy may be full, complete." Who is a Christian? Who is a disciple? Who is a branch that bears fruit like joy? Listen, it's the Christian who says, my circumstances should not naturally equate to joy. The things that have happened to me should naturally equate to bitterness. But no, listen, Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He leads me through no doors that he himself has not gone through before. And he leads me as a shepherd I shall not want. And so my heart is full of joy, abounding joy, sufficient joy, because we're connected to the vine. Jesus says, "I write these things to you." John says in John, 1 John, "I write these things to you so that your joy may be full." Listen, the Christian, as we think about this fruit of the Spirit of joy, and I told you I wasn't going to do this, and I'm doing it. I'm going to stop right there after joy. The Christian is one who can say, listen, my life is in shambles, or my life is great. Things are going horribly, or things are going great, or whatever, but our joy is full. And it's not based upon this, and it's not based upon that, but it's based upon him, the eternal Christ. My joy is full. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I told you, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And what is the chief sign of walking by the Spirit? Spirit fullness is the fruit of the Spirit. You will know them, Jesus says, Matthew 6, you will know them by their fruits. And by the way, your co-workers can know you by your fruit. I will tell you, the best chief inspectors are those that we work with. The most excellent chief inspectors are those that we live with. Those who know the fruit better in our life than anyone are those who live life with us. So if you're wondering, how am I doing at bearing fruit? Ask your spouse, men. Ask your husband, women. Ask your children. Ask your co-workers. Ask those that see your life and live life with you, who know you know love you, and they will help you see these things even in your own life. Let's go back to John chapter 15. We've walked through defining the elements, the persons of this metaphor. The vine is Christ. The vine dresser is God the Father. The branch is Christ's disciples. And then we've seen fruit here. We've looked at Galatians 5:22. We now come back to our text. We see here a theme that fruit, just like the word abide, dominates this passage. Christ goes from no fruit to the work of Christ is giving fruit to more fruit to much fruit. We go from zero to much. Zero to 60. No fruit to more fruit to much fruit, then lastly, to fruit that remains. And that is a chief concern that we have of ourselves and that Christ produces in us, is not just fruit, but fruit that remains. This is what Paul prays for the church at Colossae and Philippi. He prays for fruit, and not just fruit, but fruit that remains for the glory of God, and fruit which is honoring to Christ, that redounds into their account. Friends, as we consider these things and we bring this to a close by way of introduction, I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing in your discipleship, your own discipleship of abiding in the vine, that is Christ Jesus. Now, that's a simplistic question in one sense. If you walk into the church, you'll hear language like that a lot. And so I'm trying very hard not to be speaking Christianese this morning. But I want you to know something. Everything in your life is designed in our current age to distract you. Everything in your life that you can think of is designed, money literally hangs in the balance to keep your attention. To ping and ding, to keep you hooked, so that you will do all these other things. And I'm not trying to demonize amoral things, but you need to understand that anything that robs you of sufficient time with Christ is not the best thing for you. The Christian is someone who has to say, there are many good things, there are many wonderful things, but the best thing, the most important thing is, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, Mary has chosen the best thing. And the best thing is being with Christ. So as we just kind of land the plane for this morning, I just want to ask you a question. How are you doing in your discipleship of just being with Christ as the branch dwelling with the vine, the life of Christ, the life of the vine through His Word, as it infuses you, as you abide in Christ and His Word abides in you? How are you doing? Listen, I think if we truly put some meditation into that and some thought into that, the answer would shock us. Just like I'm shocked every Sunday morning and I get the digital report in the digital ecosystem of the software that I use across the devices, the phone, the computer, etc., the actual statistic breakdown of how much time is spent in this app, in this email, in this type of thing, and it breaks out for me what my life digitally looks like. If we could put the thought and time into our God and I time, I think we'll find a correlation between our anxiety and our joy and our peace and our thriving and our being the branch that is connected to the life source of the gospel, the life source of His Word, the life source of Christ and His abiding in us. Notice verse 8, God is glorified. Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Well, bearing fruit should be something that greatly interests us. As we think about moving into 2025, it should interest us to not just survive, but it should interest us to abound, to be victorious, to experience the life of Christ in every facet of our lives. And may the Lord give us strength, and may the Lord help us as we think about these things and continue them even now. Amen. I want to conclude with a brief gospel presentation. And I want to go back to the very beginning. If you go back with me to verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I want to ask you this morning. Many of you might be visiting with us, and I don't want to take for granted one instance that you know who the true vine is. I want you to know this morning in those I am statements as we walk through them, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we say Jesus Christ, we take Him for granted here because He's our everything. He's our salvation. We talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what I mean. We take Him for granted. But He's the one who we worship. He is our life. He is our everything. But if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you need to understand that Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible clearly says that we are sinners, that we're born in sin and trespasses and sins, that no man naturally seeks after God. The Bible tells us that God is holy, that there is a God, that this world is not simply a random action of events by evolution or the Big Bang. That the Bible tells us that an intelligent God, the true God, the living God, created the world and everything in it. The Bible tells us that He is holy and He is righteous and He is good. And it's because He's a good God that He must punish sin. Every single one of us can sense the need and the cry for justice when we hear of crimes that are committed in our town, in our land. We get upset when people mistreat animals. We get upset when we hear of crimes committed against children. We get upset when things happen. And when the perpetrators are apprehended, we say, thank goodness they deserve prison or they deserve the death penalty, whatever the crime is, if it's heinous. And we'll say, there's a sense of justice that our hearts cry out for. And we'll say, there you go. We can sense it there, but we don't see it in our lostness against a holy God because he's a good God. If he is a good God, he must deal with our sin too. It's because he's good and it's because he's holy that he cannot overlook sin. The bad news is that in our own selves, we cannot save ourselves. That we to try to get to heaven on our own good works or to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I think God will accept me. Friend, listen, you are comparing yourself to someone else who's just a little bit worse than you. But when you compare yourself to an infinitely holy God, we fall short of his holiness. We fall short of his glory. And that's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, for we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And Jesus would say to you this morning, but I am the true vine. I am the bread. I am the gate or the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, if you will repent of your sins, what sins? Your failing to honor God, your pride, your lying, your thieving, your adultery, your inner life. If you will repent of all of those things and look to Christ and say, Christ, would you forgive me, a sinner? The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the good news that God sent God, his Son Jesus. God sent Christ to come live the life that we're required to live, and yet we cannot live. We fall short of his glory. Jesus lived it, though, in our place. In our place, condemned, he stood. He absorbed the wrath of God on the cross for the sins of all who would believe. And friend, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord this morning, I offer you the good news of the gospel. You can be saved. Amen. It's not a providential mistake that you're here this morning. God the Father, who's the vine dresser, God the Father, who's the ultimate shepherd, is always working, and he's brought you here this morning to hear the gospel. Amen. So I want to call you to look to Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So I tell you this morning, look not to your fruit, look not to your effort, look not to anything that you can do. Look to Christ, and you will live. Look to Christ and place your faith in him and him alone, and you will be saved. And Jesus too will become the true vine in your life. He will become your salvation. He will become the source of your sanctification. And friend, he will see you all the way home to glory in your glorification. This is the good news of the gospel. What we say the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel means good news. So I say to you, the good news of Jesus is look to him and you shall be saved, all the ends of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and aid us by your Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to help us as we walk through this abundant life in Christ and what it means. We pray that you would give us strength, that you will fuel and aid our discipleship as we grow at Grace Church in 2025. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.